Amen. Well, I wonder if you saw the pictures of the midnight pub opening just the other day when the regulations changed. Step two on Monday, the 12th of April, meant that we can go shopping and we can have drinks and food outside at food venues and things like that. People were clamouring to go to pubs. They were queuing up so they could have a drink at 1 minute past midnight. People are desperate to have football matches so they can go and be at football matches. So why are there no more people here at church this morning? Why have we got spaces in our building? We can fit 45. I think there's 30-something here. What's going on? I think that we've underrated and underestimated church. Now, when I say church, I don't mean the building. I mean us people who gather together as a community. It's more than a Sunday meeting, but it certainly includes our Sunday meeting. Maybe if we see behind the scenes at the reality of church, then wild horses wouldn't stop us from being here. Well, welcome to Revelation chapter 1. We're starting a new series. It's from our Gospel-Shaped Living course that we've did in our midweek before Easter. We're continuing in our midweek groups, and we're now looking at it in our sermons as well, so that we can all, as a whole church, whether we go to those midweek groups or not, think about these great themes. And today, we're thinking about the local church being a light in the darkness, a light for the darkness. And in Revelation chapter 1, we see the local church is where Jesus shines his awesome glory and where Jesus speaks his mighty word. Have you underrated church? Have you underestimated church? Let's dive in. Well, I wonder what you know about the book of Revelation. In verse 9, in our passage, we're introduced to the author, John. And we're pretty sure he's the same John who wrote the Gospels and the letters in the Bible. He says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit." John is writing this after those events, probably sometime, maybe in the 60s AD, maybe a little bit later. The events he speaks of took place on an island where he was in exile. Here's a little map of where it is. There you go. Hope you enjoyed it. As you can imagine, it took a disproportionately long time to produce that for you. There it is, Patmos. It's about 50 miles southwest of Ephesus, a little island. And we think that John, well, we know he's exiled there. He's exiled there because he's been proclaiming the message of Jesus, testifying to the truth of the gospel that Jesus, once dead, is now risen and Lord and Saviour. And he has visions. And it can be hard to understand the visions. Here, the vision we see is dramatic, but it is manageable, I think. Later on in the book, it gets very, very big and sometimes hard to work out. Before our verse begins in our passage, we've had an introduction of prayer and praise. And after it, John tells us what the Lord Jesus said to him in messages to seven churches before moving on to some more spectacular images. And all of what he says is grounded in the reality of Christian life, despite it being big pictures and dramatic images. It's grounded in what it means to be a Christian. Look at verse 9. "I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." Trusting in Jesus gives us the kingdom, God's kingdom. We become God's people, waiting for God's place to be brought by the return of Jesus and enjoying something of his rule and blessing in our lives now while we wait for the completeness of that in the new creation. But John is realistic. While we live as Christians, and whether that's in a workplace or at a school, in your class, or with a family that doesn't know Jesus, while we live as Christians, there is, with the kingdom, suffering and patient endurance. And that word patient endurance comes up in Revelation seven times. There's lots of sevens in Revelation. It's a perfect number. It's because patient endurance is part of our life as believers. He has these visions from the Lord to help us to face this suffering. Help them originally in the church at his time, but help us now today to face this suffering and to endure patiently. And that all begins here in chapter 1, that help. So here's the first thing that we discover. And it's why Jesus is amazing. Jesus' awesome glory and Jesus' mighty word. Why Jesus is amazing. Jesus' awesome glory and Jesus' mighty word. Seeing, understanding, realizing what Jesus is really like changes everything and keeps changing everything. Even today, for you and for me, it can change everything again as our eyes are opened again. It changes how we see the world around us, our opinions about anything we can have opinion on, and how we run our lives. And here we see the risen Lord Jesus. John is in a spiritual trance, verse 10, and he hears a voice and a message from behind him. He looks around and sees something awesome, and he describes him to us in verses 12 to 16. There are lampstands. There's someone who looks like a human. He's got a robe on, a white robe with a gold sash. There's blazing fire. There's glowing bronze and rushing waters. A double-edged sword. He's shining like the sun. These are graphic, amazing things. John falls at his feet. No surprise, we would too. Verse 17, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. We're about to discover who this person is, in case we haven't guessed. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Who was dead and is now alive forever and ever? It's Jesus. It's the risen Lord Jesus. And this amazing vision that John has had of him weaves together all sorts of different bits of Old Testament imagery that Jesus fulfills. It tells us that Jesus is both human and divine. And that he's not just a great man who did amazing things who somehow has been exalted. That he is the divine Son of God as well as a human being. Lots of what is in this comes from Daniel. So we've got three images from Daniel. The Ancient of Days in Daniel 7:9. As I looked, says Daniel, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, this is God Almighty, took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. Aha! The hair on his head, verse 14 in our passage, was white like wool. He's picking up this picture of the Ancient of Days, of God Almighty. So the one who we discover is the Lord Jesus, from what he says in verse 17, is God Almighty. He is divine. Jesus is the ancient and eternal God. So the Ancient of Days, then one like the Son of Man. We get that in verse 13, someone like a Son of Man. So basically meaning a human being, but picking up a phrase that Jesus used, but came from earlier in the Bible, Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13, a little bit further on from the passage we've just had. Daniel says, I looked up, having had this vision of the Ancient of Days, I looked up and there before me was a man. Someone like a Son of Man. Oh, I'm reading the wrong one. Here we go. Try again. Daniel 7:13. In my vision at night I looked and there before me was one like a Son of Man. That's better. Coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Who is this one like a Son of Man? Well, Jesus used the phrase about himself. And we now know this is the Lord Jesus. So we're discovering that not only is the Lord Jesus identified with the Ancient of Days, the eternal God, but also he's the saviour who brings the kingdom by being a human being. There's another passage, less well known from Daniel. That's the one I accidentally read just now. Daniel 10 verse 5, about a man in linen. And this is the part of the book of Daniel which has language very much like the later parts of Revelation. Amazing visions that are sometimes hard to work out. Anyway, Daniel says, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen. with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Well, there are some differences in the slight details, aren't there? But you can see the picture. And this one comes with the word of God, the word of God's judgment and revelation in Daniel 10. It's possible that this robe, the white robe and the golden sash, have got priestly imagery in there as well. And if you think back to chapter 1, verse 6, which we didn't read, but it says, from verse 5, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father." So here we are, believing in Jesus, we become priests, all of us, not just some guy who wears a dog collar or not. We're all priests. We need a high priest. It's possible this vision of Jesus with the white robe and the sash is a high priestly vision of Jesus. So here we are, bringing together all these amazing things, showing us the humanity and divinity and the awesome glory of the Lord Jesus. We know it's him because he tells us in verse 17 and 18. So incredibly special. So wonderful. This is our Lord Jesus. Truly, he is someone to fall down before in humility, because our lives and value are nothing compared with him. In awe, because he is so amazing. In worship, because we want to offer everything to him. In praise for all that he's done for us in his death and resurrection. And all he is in the glorious living one. Well, that's his awesome glory. What about his mighty word? His mighty word. Verse 15. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. Other New Testament writers write about God's word, the scriptures, as a sword. Ephesians, we hear about the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. And in Hebrews, it's sharper than God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. In the book of Isaiah, we get probably the first version of that, where Isaiah describes, or the Lord describes through Isaiah, the suffering servant, the one of chapter 53, who is the one who gives up his life for us, but also in chapter 49 has a mouth, chapter 49 verse 2, a mouth like a sharpened sword. The Lord Jesus fulfills this. He becomes the suffering servant. His word has this mighty power of the double-edged sword. So, why is Jesus amazing? His awesome glory, his mighty word. Wow. Yes? Wow. As John tells us this, we are supposed to go, wow, this is my Jesus. And hopefully this vision completely resets how we think about him. Perhaps we've got used to having a sort of a rather dulled down version of Jesus, or one from those pictures that people put on their walls of a very white Jesus with a nice trimmed beard. Perhaps he's sort of become very tame. And here we're faced with the awesome glory of Jesus and his mighty powerful word. I hope that resets our image. Her Majesty the Queen, to whom we extend our deepest sympathy at this difficult time for her. Her Majesty the Queen was in a local shop near Balmoral one day when someone approached her and said to her, "You look just like the Queen." To which she said, "How very reassuring." I wonder when the truth dawned on that customer. They got home and thought, "Just oh, it was the Queen." She needed to reset her image of the Queen. And the same is true for us. We may be treating Jesus in a way that needs resetting. The reality of the Lord Jesus is hidden today, and we get a glimpse of it here. This vision opens the curtain for us behind the scenes of the reality of this world and shows us why Jesus is so amazing. I have a trendy watch, and it measures what I do when I run. It measures how fast I'm running, where I go, and my heart rate as well. But every so often I'm running and it's doing absolutely nothing. And I have to stop it completely, turn it off, and turn it on again. I have to reset it so that it measures things properly again. And we need to reset our vision of Jesus so that we measure him properly in our life? Will you measure Jesus so that seeing, understanding, realizing what Jesus is really like gets you to change everything? How you see the world, your opinions about anything and everything, and how you run your life. Why Jesus is amazing. Jesus' awesome glory and Jesus' mighty word. But it doesn't stop there, because it helps us to see why the church is amazing. Jesus' stunning presence and Jesus' brilliant light. Now, church, again, remember, we're not talking about buildings, however pretty they are. We're talking about people, a local community of believers who gather in the name of Jesus to hear his word, share the sacraments, and pray and praise together to support and build each other up, to go out into his world in his name. And John's vision tells us that a church is amazing. This local church is amazing, that because the glorious Jesus is present with his churches, and his light shines out through them into his world. We need to reset our idea of church as well. Jesus explains the lampstands. Verse 19. Write therefore, says the risen Lord Jesus, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Well, we could spend half an hour on that another time. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The lampstands are the churches. And there are seven of them, and they're named in verse 11. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And they're in Turkey. And they probably stand for kind of the church. Seven is a perfect number. And John knew very well that there was a church at Colossae, not far from here, those churches, and he doesn't mention it. So they're probably symbolically standing for all the local churches. Now, where's Jesus? Back to verse 12. John turns around, and when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Where is Jesus? He's among the lampstands. He's present. He's there. He's with his local churches. He's engaged with them. They're his. That's us here in Morden, just as much as it was those back in Laodicea. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that fantastic? Why church is amazing? Jesus' stunning presence. But what does a lampstand do? What do you do with a lampstand? It's not a lamp, is it? No. It's a lampstand. You put a lamp on it. And the lamp we put on the lampstand in our church is Jesus. Jesus, whose eyes are like blazing fire. Jesus, whose face shines like the sun in all its brilliance. Jesus, the light that means the new creation needs no sun or moon or stars, because he is its light. Jesus' glory, his word that shines to the world. That is how we as a church are a light in the darkness, because we're just a lampstand holding the light of Jesus that shines amazingly through us. We share the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, just as John did in verse 9, and just as he spoke of somewhere in the beginning as well, which I can't find the verse. So, what is church? A local community of believers where Jesus is present. A local community of believers that shines the amazing light of Jesus into his world. Wow! We proclaim this good news of Jesus into his world, this light. Isn't church amazing? So we need to reset our idea of church. I don't know, maybe you're sitting at home in your pajamas with a cup of coffee. Why are you here? What are you doing? Church is amazing. And yeah, we've done the best we can over lockdown and over all the problems of the coronavirus to keep ourselves together through the online means. But being here with God's people is so much more and so much better. What about your expectations and valuation of what happens when you do engage with us as a group on a Sunday, or maybe come to a midweek, or maybe not come to a midweek event? Will you raise your expectations of those things? There are significant ways of engaging with this Jesus as you meet with these people, all of us. And not just here on a Sunday, but at other times. Perhaps you think that midweek things aren't for you. No, they are. They are. They're for all of us. Because look at the church, it's amazing. The stunning presence of Jesus, the brilliant light of Jesus in these people. There's potential also for life transformation in others, isn't there? If we bring them into contact with what is standing on our lampstand. And what's standing on our lampstand? Jesus. Will you pray for what we do? For what you're about to come to each Sunday? What you're about to go to in a midweek group? Will you pray for it with this in mind? The stunning presence of Jesus, the brilliance of his light. And maybe you know all this. Well, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice that as we gather, we're involved with the glorious Lord himself and his mighty word. Yeah, still do football. Football's fun. But hey, isn't this better? Well, have you underrated church? Have you underestimated church? Can you see from Revelation the local church is where Jesus shines his awesome glory? And where Jesus, the living one, speaks his mighty word? That's amongst us. How will you let that reset what you think about Jesus and about his church? How will you let that reset what you do about Jesus and about his church? Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Spirit of the living God, we bow before you and cry out to you to change our minds, reset our thinking, open our eyes to this glory of Jesus, the might of his word, and his eternal purpose for his gathered people. Here we are, and we're a little diddly church, and we're a bit pathetic in the world's eyes, and maybe even our own eyes are a bit pathetic. But by your amazing grace, we're a lampstand for him, and he walks amongst us and all those other little local churches around, and he speaks to us and through us, and his glory shines to us and through us. We praise you and pray for renewed thinking, opened eyes, and the ability to take this beyond 11:30 on a Sunday morning into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.